Hello, Sid Roth, the investigative reporter here with Peter Winds. I don't know about you, but I remember as a young boy focusing on a subject, what happens when you die? And I started to try to visualize what it would be like if I was dead. Now you picture a little six-year-old kid trying to visualize this. The thoughts were so gross and the thoughts were so objectionable. I did the only logical thing I could come up with. I blocked it from my mind. Now, I come from a Jewish background, and in Judaism, we do talk about life after death. However, no one ever talked to me about that. On this show, you're going to understand what happens when someone dies. Perhaps some of you for the very first time. My guest, Peter Winds, I've been so looking forward to meeting him because I knew his grandfather. And your grandfather was a very unique man because he not only was a scholar, but he had great intimacy with the Spirit of God. Tell me about Derek Prince's scholarship.
Yes, Derek Prince was trained in Eton and Cambridge in England. He was from a very aristocratic English background. He got to the place where he could speak Latin and Greek as a young teenager. And nine languages he
spoke. As a teen, he must have been absolutely brilliant.
He really was. He studied philosophy and logic, and this all happened before he became a Christian, which happened while he was a soldier in the Second World War.
Now, Peter, one of the things that impressed me about your grandfather is they lived in Israel with his wife Lydia, and they adopted how many children?
They adopted at that time eight, and then one African baby later. There were nine girls in all that they adopted, and my mother was one of them.
You think you have problems. How would you like nine adopted children living in Israel, for starters? Now, Peter, there's a very interesting story about your mother. Tell me about her.
My mother's a little Jewish baby. Magdalene Miriam Katz was her birth name. And when she was 5 days old, for some reason of obvious trauma that we don't know about, her father, who was a rabbi, left her at the doorstep of Lydia Christensen, who became Lydia Prince. Basically, he threw this little baby into Lydia's arms. And Lydia, who was caring for already four little girls, took her in, took her clothes off, the skin peeled off my mother, the little baby at the time.
She hadn't been taken care of.
She hadn't been taken care of, exactly. And there was her birth certificate stuck with her clothes. And Lydia nursed her back to life. And then my mother grew there with all of those other girls. There was 80 that they cared for during those years. And then when she was 15 years of age, 1948, Israel became a nation and she was there.
That was such an historic moment. But now I want to fast forward with the son, you.
Yes.
You would think your father was in ministry. Your grandfather is this great, renowned scholar with that type of heritage, that you would follow God and be a good, we call it a mensch, a good human being. But at a young age, you had a crisis.
Yes.
And I want to take you to, you were on a bus. That's and right. Something very supernatural happened to you.
Yes, I was really rebellious towards God, my family, my dad, who was a Christian preacher, and I hated the whole thought of church and everything associated with it. But God was getting after me, and on that bus, He spoke to me in my heart. I knew He was saying, before you get off this bus, you're going to have to make a choice whether you're going to follow me or go the way of your own independence, the way of the world, we might say. And on that bus, I knew enough, because I'd been raised in a Christian home, that before you can really get anywhere with God, you've got to give Him your life. And so on the bus, with nobody else there that I knew, bowed my head, said a prayer, asked the Lord to forgive me of all of my sins and wrongdoing, and to wash me and to cleanse me. And I received what He did for me on the cross of Calvary when He paid for my sins. And at that moment, on the bus, I had a marvelous supernatural experience that changed the agenda of my life.
But you made a deal.
I did.
Tell me about the deal.
I was 14, and I don't know that I would recommend this for everybody, but I said, God, I don't know if you're real.
You just gave him your life. What do you mean you don't know if he's real?
Well, just before I gave him my life, I said, God, I don't know if you're real. And if you are, I'd be a fool not to follow you. So I said, I'm going to give you my life for 1 week. And if during 1 week you prove yourself to me that you exist beyond my feelings and my emotions, then I will serve you in any way you want for the rest of my life. And so then I gave my life to the Lord. And with this condition that it was a 1 week give, conditional upon God proving himself to me.
And it is so phenomenal what happened at the end of this week. We'll pick up right here when we come back. I mean, there is an amazing miracle that's going to take place. Hello, Sid Roth, your investigative reporter. Outrageous, Peter. You, a little teenage kid, negotiating with the creator of the universe. Did you realize what you were doing?
Well, I do now. But
So you basically said you got to prove you're real.
Yes.
And isn't that what everyone wants to know?
Yes, it is. I think it's the heart cry of every person. Is God really real? And I proved him for myself. That week, I started to say, Lord, how are you going to show me? How are you going to prove to me that you're real? This was only between me and him. And I read in the Bible, it said, when you pray, go into your closet and close the door. And your Father who sees you in secret, your Heavenly Father, who sees you in secret, when you pray in secret, he will reward you openly. So I went into that closet and I started to pray. And as I was in the closet, I felt the power of the Holy Spirit come upon me. And he directed me to begin praying for my older brother and sister, Andrew and Grace, who were also teenagers, but had never responded to the call of God, never given themselves to God to become Christians. And there it was, the seventh day came around. I decided to fast, not to eat that day, but just to give myself to this prayer.
So you're saying if your brother and sister who were real heathens didn't come to know Jesus in that 1 week period, you would say God wasn't real.
That was the contract I made at that time.
Okay. So what happens on that seventh day?
Well, we had two meetings on the Sunday, one in the morning, one in the evening. We had a guest speaker. My dad was the pastor. I'm in there. Nobody knows about this. This is just between God and I. And I'm in there. The preacher's preaching. I'm praying. And while I'm praying, I look back at my brother and sister, and they're telling stories at the back of the church like they always did, whispering and so on.
Like most kids in church today.
Absolutely. They weren't paying attention at all. And I thought, oh, this, nothing's happening here. And nothing did happen. And in the afternoon, I went home, didn't eat lunch, prayed through the afternoon. And then that evening meeting, the same thing happened. The special speaker got up to preach. I was, you know, sitting more close to the front now that I'd given my life to Jesus. I looked back at Andrew and Grace, and they were telling stories. And I said, God, maybe I've asked something too hard for you. And all of a sudden, something rose in me, and I said, no, you love them. I know you can't force them to become Christians, but you can at least show me that you are working on their life in a dynamic way. And so I began to pray. And at the end of the sermon, this preacher gave an altar call. He called people to come to the front and give their life to Jesus, to surrender to him. And nothing happened. And my dad got up to close the meeting in prayer.
Were you getting nervous that you were going to have to turn from God? And because he said it was your last chance.
I was desperate.
I'm sure.
I was desperate. And I started to pray. I said, God, I'm still going to pray. I'm still holding on. I'm still believing in you. This was the seventh day. And all of a sudden, this preacher who sat down jumped to his feet and he said, excuse me, Pastor, I can't explain this, but the Holy Spirit within me is telling me I need to do this again. And he came to the pulpit and he again called people to the front and nobody responded. And he went and sat down and I kept praying. My dad came up to close the meeting in prayer and all of a sudden he jumped to his feet again. It was so unorthodox. And he said, I have to apologize for this,
Pastor. That's almost like, you know, that's almost someone that has a life sentence, and then he's going to be executed because he's going to the electric chair, and he has a reprieve. So you had a reprieve one time, two times, how many times?
It happened seven times.
Seven times?
That's right.
You know, Peter, just as you were at such a difficult point, I mean, this was life or death with you. There are many of you that have had life or death situations especially pertaining to physical healing, and have had miracles. Now, you watch TV, you see, quote, the professionals out there, but that's not the way God intended it. The way He intended it was for each one of us to walk in miracles. I believe that many of you have had a genuine miracle from God, and we have a new segment coming up right now. It's called Supernatural Cam. In other words, I want you to take your video camera, your little inexpensive video camera, and give me a 2 to 3 minute report of the miracle that took place in your life. I'd like you to see an example of this. Here's a woman that out of the blue got MS, but she believed God for a miracle. And let's go to Dee Dee Hudson right now.
About 4 years ago, I was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. I'd had a sudden onset of vision problems and slurred speech and a lot of weakness. And my doctor did an MRI, and they came back and said, you know, we found white lesions on your brain, and that's indicative of MS. And at first, my husband and my family and I, we were also stunned because nobody in our family had ever been seriously sick before. And now here it was facing us, and we had the films to prove that I had it. And then we just decided, you know what, we're not going to wallow in that diagnosis. We know that healing has been provided for us, and that is the promise that we're going to hang on to. Until my body shows evidence of that, I'm going to claim my healing. And so over the next 4 years, that proved to be difficult to do at times, because instead of getting better, my symptoms would get worse, and my faith would get weak. And then in the fall of 2004, I started having headaches. And I had a new doctor. He said, let's do an MRI. And I never said anything to him about my previous diagnosis. I didn't want the power of suggestion to affect him. And plus, I still had not given in to that diagnosis. And I came in for my results. And he said, when you come in, bring your old films with you, because I know you had an MRI a while back, but I've never seen them. So let's just bring the films in. And so he looked at the new films. And he said, you know, looks to me like you're just overdoing it. You're running too much, you're trying to do too much, you're too stressed, and that's what your headaches are caused from. And he just stopped there. And I said, what about the white lesions on my brain? And he said, what white lesions? And that was the best thing I'd heard in a long time. And I said, the white lesions on my brain. I said, I was diagnosed with MS 4 years ago, and here I have the films to prove it. And he pulled them out, and he looked at those, and he said, well, you're right, you do have white lesions. And then he looked at the new films, and he looked at the old ones, and he looked at the new, and he looked at the old, and he said, well, I don't know how to explain it, but every white lesion is gone, and you've got one of the healthiest brains I've ever seen. And I said, well, I can explain it. I believe the Lord healed me. And he said, hey, well, you know, we'll take whatever we can get. And I couldn't get out of that office fast enough. I called my husband, I called my family, I called my pastor, and then I called a friend of ours who is still fighting cancer. And I told him to just hang on and don't give up, because his healing was on the way. And the hardest time is between that first set of films that proves that you have something and the second set of films that proves that God has delivered you from it. So just hang on, because your healing is coming.
Dee Dee Hudson got a miracle. But what you're going to find out that happened to Peter was a far greater miracle. I mean, it was spectacular. We'll be right back after this word. Hello, it's Sid Roth, your investigative reporter, here with Peter Wins, and this young 14-year-old said, God, if you're real, you will cause my brother and sister to accept you within 1 week. I give you 1 week to prove yourself real to me. So he's in the church, his father's the minister. They give one altar call, and Peter is sweating for all that he's worth, because this is forever with God is at stake. Second altar call. I mean, it's highly unusual. I don't think this minister ever did this before, this guest speaker. Seven altar calls. At the seventh altar call, what happened, Peter?
Well, about the fifth altar call, he jumped up and gave this altar call again. The presence of the Holy Spirit just filled the room, and people started to cry, just in the back and all over, and you could feel God doing something very powerfully. And my eyes were closed, and I was crying. and after, but still praying. And after the final seventh altar call, I opened my eyes, and there was Andrew and Grace, my older brother and sister, on their knees, down at the front, and tears were coming down their eyes. They repented of their sins and gave their lives to Jesus. Andrew became a preacher of the gospel, and Grace is still walking with the Lord 35 years later.
So what would have happened to you, Peter, if this deal you struck with God, your brother and sister did not receive Jesus, you had walked away from God your whole life, and then you died?
Yeah.
What would happen to you?
Well, given that God didn't come after me again so that I could become a Christian, I would have had to one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ, because the scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And there's judgments in this life that have ramifications as to what our family might have done before us, or the nation that we live in. There are natural calamities that bring judgments on nations and families. And we're part of that if we live in a family or in a community or in a nation. But eternal judgment is a totally different thing. It is individual. Every person stands, regardless of what their families have done, what nations have done, where they were born, they stand alone before God and have to give a response to God's call on their life, whether they're going to respond to Him, whether they're going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as their master, as their savior, as having died on the cross to pay for their sins. And those who believe on that, the Bible tells us very clear, they receive eternal life.
So what happens with someone that made that decision, like yourself? Would you go through a judgment?
Well, there is a judgment, but it's not the judgment, it's not the great white throne judgment before Almighty God. It's called, in the Greek, the bema, which is a throne that you come before Jesus Christ Himself. And He judges Christians, believers, on how they have responded to the call of God on their life in terms of how they have served Him, how they have walked with Him as a disciple, how they have followed Him. And those who do exploits and do wonderful things for God, the scripture teaches us that Jesus rewards them in a greater and more wonderful way in the life to come.
Oh, well, Peter, what happens if someone doesn't receive Jesus? They go to this great white throne judgment. As you understand it, are they evaluated on everything they did in their life? Or what is your understanding of what actually the process is?
Yes.
I mean, is there a jury? Is there a court? Is there a gavel?
Well, it's God Almighty who is the judge. That is one of His titles. And He's the one who determines. None of us can judge another person in terms of eternal matters. Only God can. And the primary issue is, have you received what He has offered to you? Or have you rejected Him? And what He offers to us is the Savior of the world, His Son, Jesus. So those who receive Jesus receive the rewards of the inheritance that belongs to Jesus. And those who don't, the scripture says, they do go to hell. As politically incorrect as that is, that's what the Bible teaches. And it's a place of suffering and torment, apart from God, for all eternity.
You know, I've often thought, if, let's suppose someone isn't sure.
Yeah.
Isn't it a dumb thing to not do at least what you did?
Yes.
And what I'm saying is, God, if you're real, show me in some way I'll understand. Isn't it kind of foolish?
If somebody really is serious about the truth and wanting to seek God, God will meet them. If they're willing to take steps and put their life on the line, I know without a doubt that God in some way will meet them and reveal to them the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ.
You know, Peter, what I think is phenomenal is when we die, we are alone before a holy God. But in this life, and see, a lot of people say, well, I don't really know what's going to happen. But the truth is, I know what happened in my life. That's the truth. Mm-hmm. And in my life, I was much more messed up than Peter. My marriage was down the drain. I didn't get a divorce, but I was separated from my wife and my daughter. My job was down the drain. I was an account executive with Merrill Lynch, and I just walked away from my job. And then I got involved in the New Age, which God calls an abomination in the Torah, coming from a Jewish background. And so I had nowhere to go but God. And I believe there are people watching me right now. I believe that you have nowhere to go. And this is my story. You may not understand it totally, but I cried out in desperation the worst day of my life. And my prayer was a two-word prayer. Jesus, help. It wasn't some great masterpiece. And I went to bed, and when I woke up, there was such a peace, we call it shalom, that was inside of my heart, and my whole life was transformed. So you don't understand the fact that this Jesus came to earth, God in human form, and died on a cross for our sins and for our diseases, and you don't totally understand that. And he died and he rose from the dead, and by his blood, our sins are washed away. But I tell you, if you'll take a step towards God, he will take two steps towards you. Isn't it time you take the first step? He's already taken his step. What I have just told you is enough. It's enough. Is there anything worth living for to give up eternity with God? The peace that I walk in, no matter, I mean, I have challenges just like you, but I tell you, you don't have to do it by yourself. You don't have to be alone. You can be filled with the love of God wherever you go. And a lot of people don't know this, but God is love. And you have never experienced love until you open yourself up and just say, God, I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me. I make Jesus my Lord. Amen. That's it. That's simple. Damas.